I gave some thoughts on Daniel, and I'm going to add some more to those thoughts, if I can put it that way. And in Daniel chapter 6, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but if we can just have... It's at the time when King Darius the Mede is reigning. The Medes and Persians have conquered the Babylonians, and they are now, their empire is the one in charge of everything at this time. And King Darius the Mede is on the throne, and he's organizing his kingdom. He's changing things around. And we know that part of the things that he does, and if in verse 3, he's wanting to put governors and satraps in place, and he's planning to promote Daniel as head of his government. And in verse 3 in Daniel 6, it says, "Then this Daniel," and I'm reading through the New King James, "then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." So that's the plan of the king. And of course, the others didn't like it. And then we know the story that they tricked Darius into signing a decree that if anybody prayed to another god, that they would be thrown into the den of lions. So in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Some other versions say, "just as he had done before," or "as he had always done." So we know that he had a relationship with the Lord. We know this from the book of Daniel. We know this from verses like this. He had a right standing with the Lord. And he had a spiritual routine. He had holy habits. And he had a vision that was set before him. And he prayed these 3 times a day. And he prayed this way because he understood the purpose of God for his people. It wasn't something he just did as a habit and just prayed, and then he just prayed about everything else. He understood the purpose of God at this time. He understood what God wanted. And because of that, he intended to give himself wholeheartedly to what God had shown him, what God had actually revealed to Daniel. I've said before when I was speaking, the book of Daniel is not chronological. You get a chapter about Nebuchadnezzar, you get a chapter about Darius the Mede, and then later on you get a chapter about Belshazzar, who was before Darius the Mede. So it's not chronological. You have to work out, you know, which chapter it comes where they are. God is revealing his purpose and his plans in this different way. And by this time, Daniel understood, especially the 70 years of Jeremiah, what was going to happen, what God was going to do, that he was going to fulfill his promise. He was going to take his people back to Jerusalem and restore the city, and temple worship would begin again. That was God's plan. He'd revealed this to Daniel. You get this actually in the visions that he has in Daniel chapter 9, because 9 onwards are the visions that Daniel has concerning the future and the ultimate future in the end days. And it says in that chapter actually that he sets his face towards Jerusalem because of the vision the Lord has given him. He prays, he fasts, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he begins to seek the Lord. And he says to the Lord, "Lord, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate," because the Jerusalem had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And his desire is that the sanctuary and the city should be rebuilt. And he said, "Lord, your sanctuary is desolate." And he goes on and he says, "Lord, see our desolations and the city which is called by your name." So it's not just the temple, it's the whole city. And we see that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the state of the city and the temple. And it reminds me here, because his one desire is for Jerusalem. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. His one desire is for the city and the temple to be rebuilt. And what he did was he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. And that should ring a bell in our ears, because it says of the Lord Jesus himself, when he was on the earth, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And when he got there, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane in Jerusalem, and he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Because he knew what the future was. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew, and he was praying for the ultimate vision, the ultimate revelation of God to take place in his life. And so the Lord was committed himself to the vision or the cause that he was on the earth to do. And Daniel was very much the same, of course, in a different way. And he set himself at this time steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He could not go there, but he could look there. And he had set his heart and his will on the purposes of God, the vision that God had actually given to him. And the thing about the vision, and you can put vision with a capital V, or you can write it with a small V. For himself, it would have been what he wanted in his own life, and whatever he was wanting and desiring, it would have a small V, just as it is in all of our own lives. We have dreams, we have visions for, and expectations and aspirations. When it's to do with us, we can always put it in a small letter. But anything to do with the Lord, I like to write it in bold letters. I like to make a difference between the two. It wasn't a vision he had for himself here. It wasn't about his own situation, his own circumstances, his own what was going to happen to him, his own ministry. And in the Christian life, brothers and sisters, it's not wrong to have visions for ourselves. It's not wrong to pray, etc., different things. But there's a danger of becoming self-centered, isn't there? It's all about me and mine, instead of it being about the Lord and him and his glory. Because when we have visions concerning, or dreams or aspirations concerning ourselves, which may be good, may even be put there by the Lord, although the Lord has a way sometimes of taking it away and then giving it back again. That's the way the Lord works. Because when it's about us, when things go wrong and they don't actually turn out as we would want them to, that's when we can get disappointed. That's when we become discouraged. That's when we become disillusioned and we become confused. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've been there as a church and we've been there as individuals. But Daniel's vision that he was having and his aspirations was for the greater eternal purposes of God and for God's people and for God's glory. That's the difference. And he did not, as one man, I remember reading this, and it says, we do not pray in front of a mirror. Because if we look at a mirror when we're praying, we only see ourselves. We pray upwards. We pray to the Lord. And when we look upwards, we see him, his purposes, and his glory. He had open windows that looked for a higher spiritual purpose that God wanted to bring about. So he opens his window, as he has always done, and he's looking towards Jerusalem. He doesn't see the physical city. So what does he see? What does he see when he looks through his window? And it's not just because Solomon, way back at the building of the temple, when the Lord had said, if anything happens, you get taken into captivity, turn towards Jerusalem and pray towards the city, and then the Lord would deliver. That's part of it. But Jerusalem wasn't there. It wasn't there. It was destroyed. It was desolate. I believe that Daniel was looking into the invisible. He was looking into the open sky. He couldn't see the physical. And anybody that would be standing around would be saying, well, Daniel, you're looking towards Jerusalem there, but there's nothing there. What are you looking at, Daniel? What can you see? And I think his answer might be this, concerning the past and then looking into the future. And he would say to somebody that hadn't seen what he said, oh, if only you could see what I have seen. If only you could see and know what I have known. If only you could look actually into the eternal realm of God. If only you could see what God has revealed to me and the prophets that were before me. If only you could see the vision with a capital thee. So what had he seen? What had he known? He'd only lived in Jerusalem himself until he was a teenager, maybe 15, 16, 17 years of age. He'd lived at the end of the reign of Josiah, the godly king under whom Jeremiah also prophesied. So he had seen some very precious things. He'd seen a move of God. He'd also seen the next 11 years of another king, Jehoiakim, and then of his son, I believe, for 3 months, and then into Zedekiah. And it was the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah that Daniel had been carried into captivity. So he had seen Jerusalem as it had once been under the reign of a godly king, and then he saw it under the reign of an ungodly king. And he saw rebellion, he saw disobedience, he saw depravity, he saw destruction, and ultimately he himself experienced captivity. So he saw all of that in his young life. So he had known Jerusalem. But he'd also seen Jeremiah, and he'd heard what Jeremiah had said and the prophesying and the influence. And as I was thinking about this, that's what he saw in his lifetime. That's what he saw. But he also knew more than that, because he had the scriptures that had been written up until that time. And I was just thinking about Jerusalem up until that time. What had Jerusalem actually been? What part had it played in the purposes of God? What had actually happened there? What revelation of the glory of God had been experienced there? And who had been blessed there? Now, I'm not going into all of the details of it, but let me just give you a summary again of what Jerusalem had been in the good times. In the good times, when God's blessing was upon it, when godly kings were ruling. David had made Jerusalem his city, his capital. And it was at Jerusalem that he built the tabernacle of David that was there on Mount Zion. It was the blueprint for every future revival that would ever take place in Israel and Judah in after that time. It was a time of the presence and the glory of God. And that's where praise and worship and holiness, and I always put those together, praise and worship and holiness. If there's no holiness with it, it's not true praise and worship. That's what was found in Jerusalem, and God blessed the people. And every time they went down into decline, God in his mercy would raise up another king. That's the history of the church, isn't it? When it's declined, God has raised up godly men and women. And I'm just going to say these briefly. At the time of Asa, they took an oath before the Lord that they would seek him, and there was shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and everybody sought the Lord with all their soul. There was a rejoicing, a praise, a worship, a commitment, a dedication, and a holiness in Jerusalem. Later on, under Jehoshaphat, it says that he walked in the former ways of his father David, of his ancestor David. He sought the God of his father, walked in his commandments, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. So here we have holiness again with the praise and the worship. That's what took place under Jehoshaphat. Hezekiah, later, same things were taking place. And it's practically the same as when it was under Asa. They had burnt offerings, the song of the Lord began, trumpets, instruments of David, all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, and all who were present bowed and worshipped. And then under Josiah, the king that he had known, you get similar words that were found concerning Jehoshaphat. He did what was right in the ways of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He didn't turn aside from the left to the right. And while he was still young, he was only 8 years old when he became king. When he was 16, he began to seek the Lord. When he was around about 20, 22, he began to seek even more. And he made a covenant to follow the Lord with all his heart and his soul. They're the testimonies of the kings. And it was under Josiah that Daniel saw these things. He knew that Josiah had cleansed the temple and repaired it. The book of the law had been found, and He repented with the people. There was a determination to follow the Lord, the importance of the word of God and the law of God, holiness, worship, consecration, the great Passover feast, the praise, the worship, God's presence and glory and honor. So Daniel knew what Jerusalem had become, but he also knew what it had been and what it could become again. That's what Daniel knew. And he wasn't just looking into the past, he was looking into the future. And the prophets that had gone before Jeremiah and others had foretold all of these things. And Daniel had a vision that was greater than himself, than his own vision. And brothers and sisters, we know what God has done. We have the scriptures, we have church history, we have our own experiences as well, we have blessings that God has given to us. But if we look back and limit our vision with a small v to what we ourselves have experienced, as good as it's been in our own Christian life or as hard as it's been, we'll become puzzled, as I said earlier, at the present time if it's not what we want it to be. We know we've known blessing. We've known trials, we've known difficulties. But we can't keep looking back to the past. We can experience, we can be blessed by what God has done, but there is a future. And that's what Daniel was looking at. There was a future. We've got to see beyond our own little experiences. We have known the blessing of the Lord. Each one of us has, as a church we have. But there's so much more, isn't there? So much more that we can experience in the Lord. And we have to see the greater vision that goes beyond us. And we have to look towards the great purpose of God. And for Daniel and the people at that time, that was going to be a future for Jerusalem more glorious than the past. God's purposes were going to be fulfilled regardless of the hopelessness of the situation. We were singing in that chorus, all the darkness, all the different things, but this I know, God still reigns. And he's on his throne. So regardless of what we see around us, regardless of what we see of the state of the church in our nation, our future can look hopeless, just as it did with Daniel, but not if God is on the throne, if God is reigning. God is greater than anyone or anything. And Daniel saw beyond his own circumstances. He didn't look around him. He didn't look around at the situations. He was looking at Jerusalem. And what was Jerusalem? What are the other names for Jerusalem in the Bible? The city of God. The city of David. The city of Zion. The city of glory and holiness. And with his eye of faith, he was looking into what Jerusalem would not only be then, but there was a greater vision that Daniel had as well. And this vision that he had, this cause that he was living for and praying for three times a day at the risk of his own life, would succeed regardless of what would happen to him. And he knew that. And he needed to be totally committed and faithful. And you know, when a person or a group of people have a cause, it's remarkable and amazing to what lengths they will go. We women today in our country have the vote because there were women back in the 100 more years ago that fought for it, in rightly or wrongly, right, but some even died for it or were in prison for it. That was a cause that meant everything to them. Remember that man that stood in Tiananmen Square with the tank coming towards him in China? He wasn't caring about what was happening. There was a greater cause that he was living for in Hong Kong and other places in the country. When you see all these things and you think, would I be prepared to do that? And lose my life and be put into prison for these causes. Yet these people are actually willing to do that. And Daniel needed to be completely dedicated. We think of wars, don't we? Agents that go into other countries risking their lives for the cause. And if Daniel had thought that it was vitally important for him to survive so that he could influence King Darius for the future, he could have shut his windows and not let anybody see him pray. He could have thought, no, I'll be better off and greater for the cause of God if I actually could influence Darius. But he didn't do that. He saw the greater vision and the future that the Lord had, because he knew the vision wasn't about him. It wasn't about his situation. It wasn't about everybody in captivity as such. The vision was all about Jerusalem and God's purpose and glory, and he could not and would not put himself before the vision and the cause. And Daniel had many visions in his life, didn't he? You've only got to read those chapters about people and places and events, about what God was going to do in the future, how he would raise up the Greek nation and the Romans and all the other things. But the return of the presence and the power and the glory of God and the restoration of praise and worship in the city of Jerusalem and the temple being built was the greatest revelation that he had concerning himself and the people. And he wanted Jerusalem to be built so that the worship would return to the Lord and they would praise and worship him. And Daniel shows us how important it is for even just one man to be faithful to the vision. Only took one man. And you know, we may not have much influence in our nation. We may not have that much influence in our community, but if we are faithful to what God has called us to be and to do, we do not know what God is eventually going to do. Satan tried to divert this by his enemies attacking Daniel. And we'll have different things that will try and divert us from the vision and the purpose God has given. But our eyes are on the eternals of God. So, Daniel had a revelation of God's purpose regarding Jerusalem. Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. And it was rebuilt. It was rebuilt under the kingship of Cyrus the Persian. And physical Jerusalem was rebuilt. And everything went as according to plan, if I put it that way. But there was more to what Daniel was seeing, actually. And we see that from Scripture. A spiritual Jerusalem was going to be built when the people of God and the city of God would be a praise to him, where there would be everlasting righteousness and God's dwelling place with men. And that was not fulfilled when Jerusalem was rebuilt. Because over 400 years later, when the Lord himself was on the earth, what did he say about Jerusalem? In Luke 13, verse 34, he looks over Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." No different. It was standing, but it was no different spiritually to the time of Daniel. And he wept because he knew what was going to happen to that earthly city, and it was going to be destroyed in AD 70. So coming back to Daniel again, what about Daniel's vision and his cause? And I just want to put a few scriptures up here. What about the other prophets, the visions that they had? It's all about the spiritual realm, isn't it? It's all about the eternal realm, the spiritual Jerusalem, the city of God. In Colossians 3, 1-2, it says, he's talking to the church, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's where our hearts, our minds, our thoughts have got to be, in the spiritual realm, in the purposes and the plans of God. So these prophecies of the Old Testament, these things that Daniel was seeing in the spiritual realm, Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. He hasn't entered a physical, new physical Jerusalem and a new physical temple, which are only copies of the true. He's gone into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So where is Christ now? In the heavenly realm. Where are we spiritually now? Where has he made us to sit? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Where is our citizenship? In heaven. What did Peter say we were supposed to look for? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What does Hebrews 11 tell us about Abraham? When he was on this earth, what was he looking for? What was he waiting for? The city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And what did the others, the martyrs and the others, what did they desire? He says they desire a better, a heavenly country, because God has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 12:22-23, let's put these up. Talking to the church, you have come to Mount Zion. We haven't physically. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. I love that part as well. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That's the Jerusalem. Galatians 4:26. The Jerusalem above is free. It's all talking about the spiritual Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that's above. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The one in Jerusalem, the physical? No. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Revelation 21:2-3. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, etc. Behold, the tabernacle or the temple of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 10 of that same chapter, he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And then in verse 22-23, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. We've come to that city, the new Jerusalem. That's what it was all about. That's what it's always been about. So let's go back to Daniel's windows. Opening the windows for Daniel was a symbolic act because he couldn't see Jerusalem. But he was committed to God and his purposes, and he was an elderly man at this time, well into his 80s, maybe even into his 90s. Even if it meant an attack by his enemies to make him stop, it would never stop the vision. And as I said, he could have closed the windows and carried on praying, but his windows were opened. And he just kept on praying as he had always done. Whatever happened to him, God was still going to rebuild the Jerusalem of his era, of his period. He wasn't the important one. It was going to be fulfilled. How? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, if we ever see a revival, if we ever see a move of God, if we ever see this church filled again, it is not going to be by our might or power. It is going to be by the Spirit of the living God. And the secret was the open windows. The secret was the open windows. Daniel opened his, and so God opened his. And isn't that what we read in Malachi about bringing the tithes and everything else? That's really us, ourselves. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not be, have room enough to receive it, we have to keep our windows open. And sometimes they're closed, aren't they? Let's be honest about it. Sometimes they're veiled. Sometimes it's dark. But if we open our windows and look towards the greater vision that God has given for his church, where our spirits are revived again, we pray again, we're earnest again, we understand what we're doing. We just want the windows to be open. And I think I feel sometimes like Elisha saying to the Lord, open my servant's eyes so that he can see all the angels and all the victory that's around. So, coming to the end of my word this morning, did Daniel's prayers have any effect on Jerusalem? Absolutely. Absolutely. Did the prayers of the other prophets have any effect on Jerusalem? Have the prayers of the saints in the past in our nation, have they had any effect on our nation? Yes, they did. And we're here because of it, because of them. Isaiah said, O Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Did he? Has he? Yes, he did. He came down as a baby. And eventually, he went to Jerusalem. It says when he was ministering, they looked for him and redemption in Jerusalem. He journeyed towards Jerusalem. So I'm going up to Jerusalem to fulfill what's been written by the promise of the prophets. And where did he tell in physical? Where did he tell the disciples to go? Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. And that's exactly what he did, because on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit came. But brothers and sisters, there is a Jerusalem, but you know, we haven't come to that. We've come to the spiritual Jerusalem. We've come to the new city. That's where our blessing is. That's where the open heaven is. That's where the fullness of the Spirit is to be found. Because on the day of Pentecost, the spiritual Jerusalem was beginning to be built and out of living stones, which is the church. And we've been added to that down through the centuries, and we're part of it. And he is still building his church. I wonder how Daniel would feel if he could actually see right into the future of what we're experiencing ourselves even today. So it's been a blessing to me as I've been looking at this, and I want my eyes to be open. The minute I look down, the minute I close my windows, brothers and sisters, that's when the darkness sets in. But the minute we open our windows and we look to the greater vision of God beyond ourselves, there's problems we might be praying about, and I'm not saying to stop praying about them. There's situations and circumstances, yes, for every one of us. But don't let's get bogged down with that. Let's look up higher and do what Daniel did and open his windows to the spiritual Jerusalem, the spiritual heavenlies, and know that God is on his throne and he is working out his purposes to his greater glory. That's why we praise him. That's why we worship him. That's why we come here, so that when we are praising and worshiping him and we go deeper into him, don't let's stop where we are now. There's a veil to go into the presence of God. I love that song, I sing praises to your name, O Lord. I give glory to your name, O Lord. But there's another verse, I give worship to your name, O Lord. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's coming in, and then we will know we will just know the presence of the Lord, and God will do something new in our own lives. And we trust. We trust in our own community, in our own nation. There's so little worship, isn't there? And that's the key. It's praise and worship and holiness. And we just want the Lord to come and do a new thing. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you bestowed upon the people who dwelt in the physical Jerusalem.